You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
As we jump into teaching, last week, man, high energy. Last week, massive amounts of information. Last week, tons of Bible verses. This week, chill. This week, relaxed. This week, bring it down. This week, I'm not giving you homework, although I'd still recommend, please read the Bible, read Galatians, read Ephesians, read Philippians, read Colossians. It's amazing. It's incredibly beneficial. It's good for you. And apparently so is kale, but I'm not eating kale. I'm going to read those books of the Bible so we can get through that. Let me remind you guys what we've been doing. We've been talking about the test, and we've been talking about in life, we go through massive amounts of tests. There's academic tests that we go through. There's emotional tests that we have to deal with and relational tests. There's, I guess it would say mental tests, things that we have to be able to figure out, riddles, processes, things that have been revealed to us, trying to logically put pieces together. And so there's many different types of tests that you and I have to deal with. And what I wanted to speak to you guys as a church is, how do we pass the test, especially as we talk about spiritual tests? How do we pass spiritual tests? Now, we've been trained how to pass academic tests, and I'll talk to you about that again. We were trained that you cram massive amounts of information into your head, and then you have a test on Friday, and you throw all that information out, and you move on to the next set of information. You start learning another set of information, and soon you get that information, and you throw it out, and there's no mastery of the information. That's not how God wants to work with you and I. That's not what he wants to do with you and me. What God wants to do with you and I is he wants to train you and I up to be able to understand how it is that we can pass the tests of life and follow this, and also pass on our knowledge of the tests of life that we've gone through. You see, our King has always told us to disciple everybody else, which simply means teach them. Train them in what I've told you. Train them in what I've taught you. And so the idea and the concept of being a spiritually mature Christian is somebody who retains the information that God has taught you, and you pass it on. So some of you guys are starting to put the pieces together. Okay, so to pass the test, I actually pass on the information of the test, and that's absolutely true. The other part of passing the test is it's not perfection that gets us to pass the test. I've already taught you in the first 3 weeks, especially week one when we talked about character. It is the character of Jesus that allows you and I, through his sacrifice, through his substitutionary atonement, him substituting his life, him putting himself in our place, removing us from that position, and him using his life as the test answers to God the Father. You and I, in everything that we do, in our own flesh, are never going to pass spiritual tests. That means we have to constantly rely on God Almighty to help us pass the tests. We talked about character. It's the character of Jesus. We talked about our heart. And some of you guys, you can see underneath down here, underneath the picture, I have a heart that one of my friends years ago, as I had spent time discipling him and training him, he came to me and he brought me this gift. And it's not really clear on the video, but you can see on the right side of the heart, it is dark, it is black, it is gross, it is dead. And on the left side of the heart, it is alive, it is thriving, it is soft, it is tender, it's not walled, it's not protected, it's still vulnerable, and it still feels. And this guy gave me this gift saying, you know, Pastor, I want to tell you, I spent a year with you, and in this process, God has taken a dead heart, and he's made it alive. And that's what God wants to do with your heart. He wants to take a heart of stone, and he wants to make it flesh. But we don't want to feel pain. We don't want to go through difficulty. We want to protect our hearts. And God is saying, that's not the type of person I want you to be. I want you to be vulnerable. I want you to be tender-hearted. I want you to be aware, and I want you to feel. And so our God calls us into that. And then we moved into last week, the battle of the mind. We talked about what we're battling and what we're fighting isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. It's against forces that have always wanted to mess with us. From the Garden of Eden, Satan coming in and talking to Eve, setting doubt in her, saying, is that really what God said? To him attacking Jesus when Jesus was in the desert and Satan showing up and saying, can't you make food out of these stones? Aren't you powerful? Can't you command angels to protect you? Can't you do all these things? And Jesus responded by saying, that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to follow what God tells me to do, and you can't tempt me, and you can't try to mess with me logically to get me to do stuff I'm not supposed to do. And we talked about last week, how do you win the battle of your mind? How do you win the war? And I broke it out into many different areas because different times we're going to deal with those different battlefields. And I gave you massive amounts of information. And my hope is that last week's sermon would be one of those ones that you constantly go back to. When I was a younger Christian, there used to be a cassette ministry and people would get a sermon that was so amazing. They just had to listen to it again and again and again. And they had to take that cassette and they had to share it with someone else. Well, cassettes transitioned to CDs. And then people would get CDs and they would want to pass that around and they would want to listen to it again and again and again and again. And now we've moved into podcasts. And what I want to communicate to you guys is last week's sermon is probably a sermon that you need to listen to 4 or 5 times a year. That you need to be reminded, oh yeah, because you can't retain all that information. So I want to encourage you guys, get on the podcast. I want to encourage you guys to bookmark things and to hold it and to find it and to favorite as one of the ones that you know that every 2 months, maybe 3 months, you need to go back and re-listen to that. You need to be restored, renewed, revived with truth so that you can continue to pass the test that God has given you. Now remember, one of the major things that we talked about last week is what you began in the spirit, don't try to perfect in the flesh. In other words, what God did with you as he started in the spirit, continue in the spirit. Allow the spirit of God to continue to change you, to develop you, and to make you into the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. Now, let's transition in today, what we're going to teach about today. We're going to talk about the test of the mountain. And we're going to be talking about the mountain. And I want you guys just to sit back and I want you guys to chill. I want you guys to relax. I'm wearing a green flannel. I'm ready to hike a mountain, although I'm in Chicago, Illinois, and there is not a mountain inside of me. It's nowhere near. You see, when I was a young man and a young boy, I grew up in Sacramento, California, which is in Northern California. It's just a little bit about above Central California. And it's nestled down in a valley, in the San Joaquin Valley. And to the east, there's the Sierra Nevada Mountains and these gorgeous mountains. As a kid, I would come out of my house and I would see a massive mountain range way off in the distance. And I knew that on the other side of those mountains was a city called Lake Tahoe. I also was able to, as a kid, experience smaller mountains that were to the west of me, and they were the coastal mountains. They were the mountains that housed redwood trees, and they were mountains that allowed the fog not to completely move in. But for some of you guys who understand San Francisco opens up the coastal mountains and allows a breeze to come into the San Joaquin Delta and cool all of Central California. And so I grew up being around mountains and looking at them. In 1992, I moved from Northern California to Southern California, and I learned about something called smog. I learned about something that was called pollutants. And when I was a kid, we could always see the mountains unless there were some clouds or something else like that. But when I moved down to Southern California to Riverside in August of 1992, it was just gray haze and skies. And I remember one day leaving my dorm room and walking north on campus, and I remember stopping still and just looking up at this massive mountain that had appeared in the middle of October because there was massive winds. And I remember looking at my roommate and going, there's a mountain. And we just stood there. And of course, sophomores and juniors and seniors walked by and they said, that's Mount Baldy, keep going. And so we were like, where did that mountain come from? It had always been hidden. We never saw it until the winter. And then it disappeared each summer again. What I want to talk to you guys about is that mountains are magical. Mountains are beautiful. Mountains are majestic. Mountains capture our minds. They stop us. They cause us just to look at them and to absorb what their power is. What is it that makes mountains so majestic? Is it the mystery? Is it that we don't want to go there and maybe it's the stories of the mountains? What makes mountains so majestic? What is it that makes them so special? And I think a couple things as I process through mountains is mountains, they have rarefied air. They're a place where very few people go. Now, I understand, generally speaking, some of you guys are going to giggle and some of you guys are going to laugh. I know Emily, her family, they're mountain people in Northern California. But one of the things that I want you guys to understand is for the most part, mountain people have moved into the mountains to get away from people, and they don't want to be near people. Mountain people have moved up into the mountains to enjoy nature and to get away from the city, to get away from the hustle, to get away from trying to make the extra buck, to get away from police, to get away from government, just to get away from life. And mountain people have moved into the mountains to retreat and to just relax in many ways. And that's one of the things that makes mountains so amazing. The other thing that makes mountains incredibly amazing is when you look at them, you recognize very few people ever get to the top of them. Very few people ever get to the top of mountains. When we look at the Bible has mountains all over the place. The Bible talks about mountains pretty consistently. But what is it that the mountains mean in the Bible? What is it that they symbolize? Here's a couple things, just to give you guys some information about how they work. But in Matthew 17:20, we learn that mountains are an obstacle. They can be used as something that's in your way that can't allow you to get from one place to another. You see, for many times, mountains, they block things. Mountains separate things. For a long time, mountain ranges kept one people group and another people group away from each other, and they couldn't get to each other. They couldn't fight. That's in Matthew 17:20. Psalm 72:1-3 talks about a mountain as a righteous king. In other words, a righteous king is like a mountain. Revelation 17:9 describes the nations, the peoples of the world, all that God gathers together as a mountain. And then Daniel 2:35 and Isaiah 2:2, the mountain is described and used as an example of God's rule, his majesty, his strength. When we think about mountains are formed out of just chaos. Mountains are formed out of massive amounts of pressure. Whether it was two tectonic plates that came together and pressed and pushed and one pushed over the other, or they pushed together and they pressed up into the air and they were brought out from the ground, there's massive amounts of energy that it takes to make a mountain. Years ago, I had the opportunity to fly to Hawaii and learn that the Hawaiian Islands are volcanic mountains, that a volcano deep underneath the ocean floor started to bubble and started to churn, and lava built up and built up and built up until finally it came above the edge of the water, and it continued to build and build and build and build and build, and it made a large island. And so whether it's two plates coming together or whether it's a volcano spewing massive molten lava, mountains are powerful. Let's talk about a couple major mountains that are inside of the Bible. We learn about Mount Ararat. We learn about the story of Noah's Ark, that after God flooded the earth, that Noah's Ark, the boat, floated and floated until the water started to recede. And when the water started to recede just enough, the boat came onto a mountain and sat on the mountain. And we learn about Mount Ararat. We learn about Mount Tabor, which is Zion, which is Jerusalem, a mountain that had many different names, but still is the mountain that Jesus is walking into and proclaiming who he is. And it's on the mountain that Jesus is crucified and killed for us. We have Mount Moriah. It's where Abraham and Isaac venture up and they go up the mountain and they have to deal with this idea that here's this thing that God has blessed me with and God is asking me to take this amazing journey and sacrifice something that is incredibly precious to me. We have Mount Sinai, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And we also have the base of Mount Sinai, where Israel gets in massive amounts of trouble. We have Mount Nebo, and that's where Moses, because Moses made a mistake. Moses is on the Jordan side of Israel, on the Promised Land, and Moses can't go into the Promised Land. But God allows Moses to go up on Mount Nebo and look across and see the Promised Land. You see, Moses gets to look across, and he gets to look across and see the Dead Sea. He gets to look across. He gets to see Jericho. He gets to look across and see up in the mountains, and he gets to see Mount Zion. Pretty cool. We have Mount Carmel, where Elijah has an amazing, incredible battle. And he battles with people who do not believe and love his God, and he gets to see God show up in an insane and an amazing way. And then we have Mount Olivet. Many of you guys know it as the Mount of Olives. It's a mountain that's just right outside of Jerusalem where Jesus spends a lot of time, and it breaks up Jerusalem and Bethany, Jesus spent a lot of time in Bethany. And in order to get to Jerusalem, most of the time Jesus moved up over the Mount of Olives and came into Jerusalem to be there. There are a lot of mountains inside of the Bible. This is not an exhaustive list, but there's a lot of mountains. What I want you to think about is for Christians, we usually talk about mountains as great spiritual experiences, like great mountaintop experiences. Like I was so close to God. I was so connected to him. It was like I was on a mountain and it was amazing. And that's what I want to kind of talk about is the test of the mountain is what is God doing? And yes, don't get me wrong. Being on the mountaintop and experiencing the amazingness of God, that's great. But there's a journey to get to that point. There's a journey to get to that place. And so I want to talk to you guys about mountains. I already told you that I moved down to Southern California in 1992, 27 years ago. And one of the things that happened, I remember one day I was in my dorm room and a guy named Kerry came in and he's like, hey, you know, next week, do you guys want to go hike Mount San Gorgonio? And I'd never heard of San Gorgonio. And he was like, you want to go hike it? And I was like, sure. I mean, I was 18, had a bunch of energy. Sure, let's absolutely do it. No prep, no training. Let's just go hike it. Never heard of it. Don't even know what it is. But then I found out that San Gorgonio was 11,500 feet above sea level. In other words, that was the summit, 11,500 feet. I learned that we were going to hike over 6,000 feet of elevation. We would start at a low point at a trailhead camp, and then we would hike up. And the hike was a 17-mile hike. And it was going to take us 10 to 12 hours. And we did it. Also, in 1995, I hiked Half Dome in Yosemite. Yosemite Half Dome is 8,844 feet above sea level. The elevation gain that we did for that hike was 4,800 feet. It was 17 miles, and it was a 10-hour trip. We started early at 6 a.m. in the morning, and we hiked the whole thing through. We went through the Vernal Falls, which was an amazing mistake to do. I went through these majestic falls, and I had water fall all over me. And that seems really beautiful and very sweet and very wonderful until you realize that my socks got incredibly soaking wet. And then for the next 9 hours, I walked in wet shoes and wet socks, which means I paid the price for the next 2 weeks of incredibly pained and hurtful feet. But one of the things about Half Dome was getting up to the top and having to press through, and many times in the process wanting to give up and wanting to quit. In fact, I've got a really interesting, you guys can laugh, you guys can crack up. I've got a picture of what I looked like when I finished the hike. And so you can see, 20 years old, know everything in the world. I've got longer hair than Josh Parcio. And so I know Josh is going to catch me here at this point. But I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm spent and I'm done. It took me days to recover after doing this hike. If you have your Bibles, let me go into another time where a mountain comes in. Turn to Matthew 17. Turn to Matthew 17. We have a situation where Jesus is with his disciples and they're down at the base of this mountain. And Jesus decides to grab three of his favorite disciples, the ones that he's training, that he's teaching upper management, and he wants to take them to a place somewhere special. And they're still in the learning process. They don't have everything together. They're still making mistakes. They still don't completely understand what it is that Jesus is doing. And we join in the process in verse 1. It says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Jesus didn't bring the other nine disciples. Jesus grabbed a certain tiny group and he took them somewhere. It says, as he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. They get up to the top of the mountain and Jesus changes. Jesus starts to show who he really is. His majesty starts to be revealed. His humanness starts to be pulled back. And the Spirit of God starts to shine out of him incredibly and amazingly. In verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. That Moses that we talked about in the Bible, who got the Ten Commandments, is sitting there talking with Jesus, the one who symbolizes the law. And Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament is standing there talking to Jesus. We have the law and we have the prophets and we have Jesus, the fulfillment of everything, having a conversation. And Jesus is absolutely glowing like the sun. And Peter, a lot like you and I, not taking in the situation, feeling like we had to do something, we had to act. There's something that we have to do because we're important in this process of Jesus being transfigured between Moses and Elijah. We should do something. Peter says this in verse 4. He says, Lord, is it good that we are here? If you wish, I will make three tents for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. In other words, Peter doesn't understand how to handle the majesty of the moment. And rather than just being quiet and being still, Peter starts talking. A lot of us struggle with that. God takes us up to a mountaintop and he wants to reveal something beautiful to us and we start talking. God takes us up somewhere beautiful where he wants us to sit and he wants us to soak in and he just wants us to see something that you wouldn't normally get to see, and we want to build something. We want to do something, and that's a lot of our arrogance. We want to feel like we're important. And in this moment, Peter, James, and John are not important. Peter, James, and John had an opportunity that Jesus said, hey, I want to reveal something to you. I want to show something to you that not too many people get to see. And I want you guys to get that. On the mountain, you get to see something not too many people get to see. Not everybody gets to go up there. Verse 5. He was still speaking. This is Peter. Peter's still speaking. When behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I love that God didn't wait for Peter to get done with this sentence. I love that Peter is just doing what it, and God is just like, we're going to move forward with this process. We're not going to wait on you, Peter, to understand the gravity of the moment. You're just going to have to deal with this process. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Some of you guys circle listen to him. We're going to get to there later on in some of the teaching as we break this down. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. All right, now I'm going to start teaching on this, but I'm not going to completely reflect back and give you all the connection points to the Bible verses. I'm just going to share with you about a mountain journey, and I'm going to allow you to connect back into the story and for you to see these different hooks that you're going to grab onto, these different points that you're going to belay into, these different things that you're going to make sure that you understand, oh, this is how these pieces attach. And a few of them, I'll give them to you. But I want to let you know, a lot of what we're going to teach, I'm going to grab out of this and I'm going to bring it forward. So let's talk about five tests of the mountain. Five tests of the mountain. One of the things I want you to understand is when you are in the mountain test, you usually have two options in the test. And those options are difficult or extreme. So there's two trails. You have the difficult trail or you have the extreme trail. These are the two options. There's not the easy, slow-going, take the tram to the top of the mountain trail. That's not how spiritual mountains work. Spiritual mountains are designed this way. Now let's go back to the tests of those mountains. We have the challenge test. Climbing a mountain is a challenge. We have the exhaustion test. Climbing a mountain is exhausting. We have the exhilaration test. Getting to the top of the mountain is euphoric. It is amazing. It is incredible. We have the view test, actually taking in the 360 view of seeing everything that you can see. And then we have the, you've got to leave. You can't stay up there. The air is thin. Your body's not designed to be there. And you have to go down from the summit. And the test of leaving the top of the mountain. So if you've got a screenshot, this will be the last time I'll talk about them. I'm not going to put another slide up, but I want you guys to see these different ones. We're going to talk about the challenge test, the exhaustion test, the exhilaration test, the view test, the going down test. Don't worry, I'll repeat them again in a moment. But let's talk about these different tests. The challenge test. A lot of us are overwhelmed by the challenge that's in front of us. The idea and the concept that we're going to start in the valley and we're going to move all the way up to the top of the mountain. Let's put the test slide up so you can see the mountaintop and the cave and the valley. We're down in the valley and we're looking at this massive, huge test that we have in front of us, this challenge of thinking, oh my gosh, that's going to take a lot of energy to get to the top. At the bottom of the mountain, we are overwhelmed. At the bottom of the mountain, we feel this massive, huge challenge. With my family, we talk about funny things. It's how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you climb a mountain? One step at a time. Don't feel like you have to do all the mountain in one jump. It's 1,000 steps. But we feel challenged. Our character is challenged. Do we have the faith to go? Our heart is challenged. Do we have the courage to leave where we're at, to go where we've never been? Our mind is challenged. Do we trust God to follow him up the mountain? When Jesus shows up and says to you, hey, I want to take you somewhere, do you have the faith to go with him? The character test also happens in this. What's your attitude? What's your attitude when you start walking through the process, when you start going up the mountain? Are you a positive person to travel with? Are you a grumbling person to travel with? Are you the complainer that everybody doesn't want to hike next to? Like, what is the process when you go through this? That you were down on the bottom, but now you've started the hike. You've started into the process. You've started into the challenge. You've gone into this. What is your attitude? Your heart. When you're hiking up the mountain and you start the process, how are you treating the people who are around you? Are you tender to them? Are you sweet to them? Are you loving to them? That's a challenge in the process. The journey is also a challenge. It's not just the summit. It's the whole process that's the challenge. Your mind. As you're hiking up and you're going, what is your mind focusing on? What is your mind thinking about? Is your mind thinking about the thousands of steps that you have to climb? Are you the type of person who starts out and it's a 17-mile round trip and you start hiking and 5 minutes into it, you ask, how many more miles till we're to the summit? When I was doing those two mountains, two things I learned was just keep walking. Just walk. At some places, I had to watch and I had to keep looking at my feet because it was treacherous. You could fall off. And so I had to constantly look at my feet. But other points, there were times where I could look around and I could observe and I could see. But I noticed something that was really interesting is that when I started walking through it, there was a part of my mind that wanted to go back, wanted to quit right in the very beginning, didn't want to continue on it. There was a part of me that wanted to give up and go back. But then there was another part of me that wanted to give up going back and wanted to stay exactly where I was at. I didn't want to go any further and I didn't want to go back. I just wanted to sit right where I was at. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm here. I want to stay. On Mount Everest, they talk about at the top of the summit that as a hiker, you don't ever stop and sit. You do not rest because people who sit down and rest stay there forever. And they're still on that mountain in the exact same spot where they sat down to rest. Why? Because the other hikers don't have the energy to be able to pick them up and carry them. They have to actually leave people there. Is there a part of you when you're on the challenge of the mountain that you just want to sit? And are you so arrogant that you want everybody to stay with you and you want them to sit with you that you don't want them to leave, that you don't want them to be obedient and actually reach the summit to follow through on the direction that God has called them? Sometimes we have to answer, yeah. I mean, I don't want to be lonely, but I definitely don't want to put the energy in and do the whole hike. How can I get what I want? I'm selfish. I want to feel these things. What's also really interesting when you go on this challenge is there comes a point where the tree line stops when you're on these massive mountains. When you're hiking and you're going and you just keep going and going and going and the tree line stops. Most of the mountains that I've climbed where the tree line stops, it's about 10,000 feet. Now, it ranges in different areas because of moisture and things like that. But when we were hiking San Gorgonio, there became a place where about the last 1,100, 2,000 feet were a lunar landscape of just rocks. There was no trees, there was no vegetation, and you're absolutely exposed. The wind is blowing, the air is thin, so it's either super hot or it's super cold. It's hard to breathe. Oxygen, it becomes hurtful in your lungs. Your lungs have to labor more to get more oxygen in it. Oh, by the way, you've been hiking for hours, and so you're tired when these things are going on. And as this process starts to go on, there's two things that start to happen, which are really interesting. There's a reflection process. We start reflecting on the past. When we start out the journey, we're chatty and we're talking and we're all excited. And we start up the hill, then we start to think about what has our life been like? What are the major challenges that we've run into the year? How have we gotten through them? And we start to look to the past and we start to think about and process through, what does this year look like? What does my life mean? What are my relationships? What are my friendships? And we get to look backwards. Looking backwards is amazing. It's a great practice to do that. But something also that's very interesting is once you pass out of the tree line, you start to look towards the summit. There's nothing blocking your view from where you're trying to go. A lot of the journey, as you're traveling in the challenge of the mountain, you can't see. There's stuff in front of you. It's blocking you from being able to see. And what's really interesting is a lot of the processing that we do is we start looking at individual trees, we're reflecting, to understand the forest. We're trying to look at different aspects of our life to understand our life. The beauty of going through this time, the challenge and the exhaustion, is to reflect and then to also see what is the goal that we want to attain. Scripture says, my eyes look up to the mountains. That's where my help comes from. We raise our eyes up and we look. When we go through this thing, what's interesting is we have to switch our thought patterns. We have to switch our thoughts from looking backwards, and we have to switch our thoughts to looking ahead. Scripture says, I forget what's behind me and I press on for what's ahead of me. Also, let us remember, when we start to move out of the tree line, our bodies are exhausted. We have given massive amounts of energy and we are tired. But yet, the top is in view. And this takes us to our second part. The first one is the challenge test, the challenge of the entire journey. But then as we're going through the challenge, there's another layer that comes in. And that's we're getting close to the summit. And we start to get exhilarated. We start to get excited. We're almost to the top. And this is where we can get in trouble. Our pride can start to rise up inside of us. Now, I'm talking spiritually here. I'm not talking about just hiking a physical mountain. Okay, if God is calling you up to the mountain and God is calling you to a venue where he wants to meet you, he wants to talk to you, he wants to test you, he wants to build you, he wants to reveal himself to you. It's about him. It's not about you. But when we get to these moments, we think, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. And although that can be a great motivating factor, that isn't great for our spirit. We have to be humble in the process. We start to come up to the top. Our character is challenged. We start to think, is this about me? Peter struggled with that. Jesus is being transfigured. Moses is there. Elijah is there. And Peter's like, how can I be involved? And Jesus just wanted him to watch. He didn't want him to do anything. But Peter's pride, his character, got in the way, and it was revealed on the top of the mountain. Your heart, when you're coming up to the top and you see the mountain, what are you thankful for? Are you thankful that God has blessed you with this opportunity? Are you thankful that God has blessed you with the energy to get you to where you're at? Are you thankful that God has invited you in this process? Are you thankful that God has revealed a place where he wants to meet with you and he wants to share something with you? Is your heart thankful? And then your mind, just like your character, is your mind humble? Is your mind focusing on what it should focus on? Or is your mind distracted? Are you missing out the beauty of what's going on? It's a challenge to climb a mountain. When you get almost to the top, it is incredibly exhilarating, but that's not the complete part of the test. In most ways, when you get to the top, that's when the true test begins. Are you going to celebrate God and his greatness and his strength? Or are you going to celebrate your greatness and your strength when you get to the top? When we get to the top, there's the view test. You've been exhilarated, you've been excited, all this energy is pumping into you, you have your endorphins starting to run, you have adrenaline starting to pump into you, you forget about all the miles that you've gone through, you forget about all the trotting and the rivers that you've crossed, and you've forgotten about all the little sounds, the little bushes that have moved and things that have scared you, and now you're up to the top and you're sitting there at the top of the world and you're taking in the view. What's that like? Some of you guys, you haven't experienced that. You haven't experienced that. One of the things I want you to understand is the challenge and the reason why God has the mountain is so that God can open up the expanse of his world to you, that you can see further than you've ever seen. That literally at the summit of a mountain, you can turn around and look 360, and if the weather is beautiful, you can see for miles in every distance. I remember being on the east side of Southern California at the top of San Gregorio and looking all around the expanse of Southern California. It was a beautiful day. It was gorgeous, and it was further than I had ever seen. When you get up to the top and God shows you the view, you have to be wise enough to take it in. To take it in. There's a famous scene. There's a movie with Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. It's called The Hunt for Red October. And Sean Connery and Harrison Ford are in a submarine, and they're cruising in to a bay. And there's a moment where Sean Connery and Harrison Ford and their characters are at the top of the submarine, and they're looking at the sunset. And the sun is setting, and it's going down, and neither of them is talking. The sun completely sets, and the character Sean Connery looks at Harrison Ford's character. And basically, let me paraphrase this, says, I have a lot of respect for you because you were smart enough to be silent and watch the beauty that just unfolded. Are you smart enough to be silent and watch the beauty and let it unfold? Or are you going to be like Peter and start asking questions and talking? When you get up to the view, it is so important that you listen, that you take it in. You listen with your eyes. You listen with your ears. And you look at everything that's around you. When you're up there, your character can ask this question. What is the future? God allows you to see super far when it's the mountain. What is the future? You can ask a really important question when you're sitting there and you're looking. You can ask, what is God growing in me? What is it that God wants to do? What is it that God wants me to see? What is it that God wants to reveal to me? Maybe God just wants me to see his greatness and his glory, and that's it. Maybe God wanted to pull back the curtain and just show us something beautiful, and that's all it was. There's no response for us. There's no expectation of what we're going to do with that information. God just wanted to show you he is mighty, he is massive, he is great, and even the expansive distance that you can see is nothing compared to what he can see. Maybe God just wanted to reveal to you his glory. And you can sit in that and you can ask that. Your heart. How is your heart tested at the summit? How is your heart tested with all these things that are around you? What is it that you see that excites you? What is it that you see that terrifies you? For some people, seeing all the expanse is terrifying. And for some people, seeing all the expanse is exhilarating. What is your heart doing? What are your emotions saying when you're up there? When you see God and he transforms in front of you and he reveals something of who he is that you've never seen before, how does your heart respond? Does it respond in love and thankfulness? Does it respond in worship and praise? How does your heart respond when you're on the top of the mountain and God reveals himself to you? Do you cower? Do you fall to the ground? And are you afraid? Does God have to come to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, stand up, it's okay? How does your heart respond when you're at the top of the mountain? How does your mind respond? What is going on? I hope a couple things start to happen when you're at the top of the mountain, when God takes you to a mountaintop experience. I hope that your perspective is eternally changed. I hope that your perspective is eternally changed. I hope that also being at the top of the mountain reveals your short-sightedness of when you were in the valley and when you were in the cave. You see, what happens is with the mountain is a comparison to the other places that you have been. It's going to do things. It's going to reveal things to you. It's going to show you things that you couldn't have seen. You couldn't have known. The beauty of the mountain is a storehouse of power and energy and resources. That's still true today in our world. Mountains have trees and timber that we use to build homes. Mountains have ice and water, and they're storage houses for the very important thing that we need to be able to live as humans. It's water. Water falls on the mountain. It can freeze. It can stay. It can trickle into the rocks. It can be stored inside of this massive rock. But it filters the water as it crushes down and it comes into our water table. The mountain is an insane resource for us as humans. And spiritually speaking, the mountain is an incredible spiritual resource. Now, I want you guys to understand this. So is the valley, so is the cave. I'm going to get there. God is going to take you through mountaintop experiences so that he can supply you with important resources that you now need for the next portion of your journey. A lot of times, too, the mountain reveals to us, we just need to be. You don't need to do. You just need to be. If you're taking notes, the mountaintop teaches you to be present, to be there. If you're on the mountaintop and you're thinking about the valley, you've missed it. If you're on the mountaintop and you're thinking about the cave, you've missed it. When you're on the mountaintop, you need to be on the mountaintop. This is one of those times where taking pictures all over the place, yes, it's beautiful. You're looking at a view through your camera. You're looking at it through your lens, but take your pictures and then put your camera down and soak it in firsthand and look around and take it all in. You see, the mountaintop is where God places inside of us courage and encouragement. The mountaintop, when we are present and we are still, God reveals to us his sovereignty, his majesty, his power, his glory, his strength, his command. This is where he reveals his divinity and his godness. How beautiful that Jesus reveals his divinity by glowing like the sun and having Moses and Elijah stand next to him on a mountaintop. That's pretty cool. But here's the next problem and the test when we're dealing with the mountaintop. We have the test of the challenge and it being overwhelming to start at the beginning and to go to the very top. We have the challenge of having exhaustion and exhilaration and these two different emotions that twist us in both different directions. The idea I want to sit and I don't want to go on, or I want to go back to where it was, or the excitement of once the trees move and I can see the summit that I want to continue on. We have the test of the view. Do you actually take in the view? Do you actually still yourself enough to look and see everything that God is doing? Then we have the fourth one. And this one's difficult. This one's weird. And this is what it is. It's going down. Now, some people are like, well, why didn't you write the return trip? And here's what I want you to understand. God doesn't always take you back the way you came. So if I put on here the challenge of the return trip, you would think the return is always back to where you came from. That isn't always the way the mountaintop works. One of the major things when we were doing this artwork, I'm so thankful for Vince Fernandez who put this together for me and worked with it, and also Tawny talking through stuff, is we wanted to make sure that the other side of the mountain was shown. And I want you to understand that if we could really build this picture out, this mountain would go all the way down, and then on the other side, there'd be another valley and another cave and then another mountaintop. And then the other side of that mountain, there'd be another valley and another cave and another mountaintop. And on the other side of that, it would continue on. One of the things that we have to understand is most of the time, God does not take us back down the way we came. God takes us to a new place. He brought us up to the mountaintop to encourage us and to build into us faith and hope and trust so that we can have the courage to go somewhere new. To go somewhere we haven't been before. Why do we need to go somewhere new? Why? Because we ate all the grass in this valley. We've used all the resources over here. We've already been taught all the lessons on this side. And the mountaintop is like a rite of passage. A mountaintop is, this is a place that you've gone, and you are saying goodbye to this valley, and you are saying hello to the next valley. What's the character test when it comes to the mountaintop of going down? Will you have the character to trust God and go where he wants you to go? Will you have the heart? The heart. Will you have the heart to be thankful for this last valley? Will you have the heart to be thankful for the caves that were over there? Will you have the heart to be thankful for this experience that God took you through? This stage of life? Will you be thankful for those moments? Will you cherish them? Will you honor them? A lot of times as humans, we try to say, well, this valley was bad. It's not good enough for me anymore, so I need to go to this next valley. Okay, it's a bit prideful. How about just saying, man, that valley really took care of me. That valley was really amazing. I pray that God helps me to remember all the things that he taught me so that I can be the man or woman of God in the next valley. See how pride's getting killed there? It's went into the mind. That the way we frame things and the way we think about them is so important in life. I understand that many of us have had really bad experiences. I understand that many people have had really terrible, hurtful things happen to them. I understand that many people are frustrated right now with this COVID experience. But one of the things I want to share with you is learn from it. Learn the values of what you used to do and what you used to take advantage of and you didn't think about. You weren't thankful for it. You just felt that you were owed it. You deserved it. You were prideful. When we get out of this time of us being underneath the stay-at-home order and we get freedom and we get to move about everywhere else, start to be thankful that you can go do these things. Be thankful for what God taught you. Now, I don't know all the time. I don't know every single time. I don't know the percentages of how many times he takes us to the new valley. I don't know how many times he takes us back to the other place, but I do know this. One of the things that we need to remember is that when God takes us up to the top, we need to be very careful what we tell people when we return back to the valley. Notice the end of the Bible verse where Jesus says to the disciples, don't tell anybody until after. And he says, after I have been risen from the dead, I have been raised from the dead. Wait. There are many times in life where God has taken you up and he has shown you something. And this isn't pride that only you got to see, nobody else got. It's an issue of will you be obedient? It's an issue of will you honor him? But the problem is a lot of times Christians experience this moment and they rush down to the valley and they berate people in the valley and they try to feel like I'm greater than you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm closer to God than you are. I'm a much more spiritual person than you are. They're absolutely beating the other people around them. They've brought condemnation back down from the mountain. They haven't brought grace back down from the mountain. They haven't brought love back down from the mountain. They haven't brought back down honor and praise and meditation back down from the mountain. They brought flesh back down from the mountain. They brought pride back down from the mountain. And that's dangerous. We need to make sure that when God takes us through this process, we pass the test. Now, let me finish this up. How do you pass the test? Here are some things that you can do to help you pass the test. Now, I want you to remember, I've already taught on character. I want you, that's part of passing the test. What I taught you about your heart, that's part of passing the test. What I taught you about your mind, that's part of passing the test. So you're going to take all those pieces and you're going to bring it to this next piece. I'm talking about your physical response to the mountaintop, including that you depend on God to help renew and shape your mind. You depend on God to help renew and shape your heart. You depend on God to make the character that he designed in you forever and for all eternity to come through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in you. We're grabbing all those concepts and we're bringing them forward. And if you just listen to this all by itself, it's going to seem like just self-help. It's going to feel very humanistic, and that's not what I want. I want you to bring the Spirit into this process. So here's some things you can do. To pass the test of the mountain, be silent first. Be quiet. Be silent. Sure, in the beginning of the journey, there's chatter and there's talk and there's excitement and there's things that's going on. But soon you start to realize that the test of the mountain is contemplation. And it's about renewing your mind and it's about being shown something different. And one of the greatest things you can do is be silent. Okay? The next thing, when you get to the top of the mountain, what's something you can do? Be still. Take it in. Be silent and be still. Two things that most people are not good at when it comes to spiritualness with God. Be silent and be still. Peter, James, and John. We know for the most part it's Peter who's talking. It seems that James and John are being silent and they're being still. It sounds like they're doing well. But Peter's not silent and he's not still. The next one, listen for God. Listen for God. Most of the hike up the mountain, you've been processing. You've been thinking about the past. You've been thinking about the future. When you get to the top, listen for God. He's going to speak. He may speak in something he shows you. He may speak in audible words. He may speak in a feeling inside of your soul. He may speak by reminding you of a scripture. He is going to speak. But if you're not quiet and you're not still, you're going to miss him speaking. In a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about Elijah and him going into a cave in a mountain when we get to the cave. And we're going to talk about the still, small voice of God. And God's voice is quiet to see if you're actually listening. Let me help you guys out. If God has to raise his voice, it's not good. I've had God raise his voice on me. But I've also noticed times where God is just talking nice and quiet. And what he wants to know is am I listening? Am I listening? Ways to pass the test. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You don't have the courage. The courage has to be placed in you. The courage has to come from the outside. The courage has to come from something greater than you. And so as you're being still, as you're being quiet, as you're listening for God, expecting that God is going to speak, allow what he says to give you courage. Trust him. He's God. He's got a plan. And for some reason, beyond all my ability to understand, his plan has been going great up until our opinions, right? So let's not try to throw our opinions in. Just sit back and be encouraged with what he's going to do. You're up on the mountain and God reveals to you and he shows you something. Now let's pause for a second. That doesn't mean he's going to do it in the next 5 minutes. Doesn't mean he's going to do it in the next year. It doesn't mean he's going to do it in the next 10 years. You see, God is incredibly patient. We're incredibly impatient. And just because he showed you something on the mountain doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately. It just means you need to store that in your heart and you need to hold that promise close to you and you need to trust your king that he will deliver on his promises. And you will trust in faith what he has shown you. Last week I told you, write down the promises he gave you. Don't allow doubt to come back in. Don't allow fear to come back in. You trust God that if he wants to do it 1 year before you meet him face to face, and that may be 50 years from now for you, that may be 20 years now from you, that you trust him that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in his timing. Be encouraged that he's got it. Relax. Be still. Don't rush through the process of getting to the summit. Don't get to the summit of the mountain, look at everything, and then go, okay, let's go, and leave. No. Take it in. Relax. Be still in the process. Don't feel like you have to build tents. Just be there. Be with God. He invited you up in this process. He wants you there. Let me give you a hint. He also invites you into the valley, and he also invites you into the cave. It's an invitation to all three areas. Last one. How do you pass the test? Take your next step in faith. Take your next step. Don't take all the steps. That's what we try to do. I'm going to take all the steps. No, take your next step in faith. What's your next step? Is it just to be still? Be still. If your next step is to be silent, be silent. If your next step is to listen, listen. If your next step is to receive courage, receive. If your next step is to take your next step, dedicate your life to the Lord and your plans to him, saying, God, I want my life to honor you and glorify you, and I want my path and I want my direction to just give you absolute worship. And so, King, to the best of my ability, in faith, wanting to serve you, I'm going to take a step. And I'm gonna try to do this. And God, if I take a step in the wrong direction and you let me know, I'm not going to fall on the ground and wail and moan and, oh my gosh, I'm a horrible person. How did I not understand God? No, I'm going to go, oops, I was trying really hard to do it the way you wanted me to do it. And so I'm going to go this direction. This week, I was trying to help my wife out and I was trying to do something really sweet for her. And so I did this little project. And I didn't realize that in doing this little project, I had destroyed a project that she was doing that I didn't know about. And so I didn't know that she was doing this other project, and I was trying to be sweet. And so I brought her something sweet, and she asked me, where did you get that from? And I told her where I got it from. And she was like, you destroyed something I was working on. And I went, oops. I didn't fall on the ground and wail. I didn't feel super guilty. I didn't feel like I was the horrible, worst husband in the world. That wasn't my goal. My goal was to be loving to my wife, and it didn't work. So I went, oops, and moved on. Some of us just need to say, oops, and move on, okay? Take your next step of faith. Some of you, that's accepting Christ for the first time. You've been listening to these sermons over and over and over again. And there's a part of you that's like, yeah, yeah. And then today you're like, yeah. Take your next step of faith. Tell God, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I want to give my life to you. You're the God who needs to be in charge, not this little fake God, lowercase g, in my life. You be the greatest God, that there's only one, and you be in my life. Maybe your next step is just being obedient and stepping out on what God's asked you to do in faith, committing your life and saying, okay, God, I'll do it. You've been asking me to do this. I will commit to do it in your timing, in your power, in your strength, through your spirit. May it be done. Take your next step. What does that look like? Some of you guys, God is calling up into leadership. Some of you guys, God's telling you to disciple other people. You're like, I don't know how to disciple. Great. Trust in the Lord. Depend on him. That's amazing. That's how we're supposed to be. Dependent on him, not independent. Be dependent in your King. So as we finish out the mountaintop, mountains can be incredibly scary. Mountains can be incredibly overwhelming. But what I want you to know about the mountaintop is the mountaintop reveals God through the expanse of who God is. It reveals God in a way that we couldn't see. It brings the stars closer. It brings the heavens closer to us. And that's why for many, 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 many years, spiritual people have gone up to the top of mountains to get close to deities, to get close to God. And let's be honest, and that's probably why for many, 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 many years, humans have run from the mountains to try to get as far away from them as possible to do what we want to do down in the valleys and in the cities to try to ignore him. Here's my hope and my blessing for you and I today. That if and when our King comes to us and says, hey, I want you to go for a walk with me. I want to take you up a mountain. That you and I would have the courage and you and I would have the faith supplied by God Almighty through the power of his Spirit to walk, to take the steps, to go on the journey that's exhausting, to go on the journey that seems like it goes on forever, to go on the journey that seems like it would be great just to quit and go back down, but to have the ability and the endurance and the commitment to follow through, to get to the top and allow God to reveal to us something that he wants to show us. I hope this sermon is encouraging to you. Some of you guys right now, you're on the mountaintop. Some of you guys, you're down in the valley. Some of you guys, you're in caves. Some of you guys, you're on the side of the mountain hiking. Some of you guys are looking at the mountain that God wants you to hike. Wherever you're at in that space, don't worry about it. Trust the Lord. He's got you where he wants you. Trust the Lord. The test is revealing to you what you can do and what God can do. Allow yourself to focus on what God can do. Yes, be real with self and own what you can do, but allow God to show you what he can do. I pray that God blesses you. I pray that God reveals himself to you. I pray that he smiles at you. I pray that he encourages you. I pray that he walks with you. And I pray that God Almighty speaks to you. And I pray that you and I listen to him. I pray that God blesses you guys. Have an absolute wonderful Sunday.